Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
Luke brings a perspective that some of the other gospel writers did not bring. Okay, John was a disciple of Jesus. Matthew was as well. Mark was a kind of a disciple. He was a young disciple, but he wasn't one of the 12. But he was familiar with the ministry of Jesus. He would actually go on some of the missionary journeys with Paul. Luke, wasn't an eyewitness of a lot of things, so he had to go and research many of the things that he writes about. He went and found the eyewitnesses and then wrote out a detailed account, one of the best accounts that we have of the Gospels. Just as when we covered the Christmas story, as far as all of the Gospel writers, he gives us the most detailed account, Luke does. And he does that in a lot of the things. He was a physician. He was a man of detail. And probably attended the church in Antioch, where Paul was commissioned out of on his missionary journeys. Very possibly was saved in that church. So Luke just brings a different perspective. And in chapter 5, we see the calling of the first disciples. And so I've entitled the message this morning, Follow Me. And good study. Amen. Well, let's look at that together this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5. And this takes place at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And so up to this point, we've covered the ministry of John the Baptist, and John baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River. We've covered some of that. And after that, then Jesus goes where? Where does the Spirit of God take him? Where? Into the wilderness. Exciting, huh? Scorpions and exposed to the elements. But he is taken into the wilderness and he fasts and he prays for 40 days. And it was also at the end of that time that he would go through a time of testing. Satan would come and tempt him 3 different times. And each time Jesus confronted him with the Word of God and overcame those temptations. Those temptations were very real. But it's in that time of the wilderness that I believe that God prepared Jesus for his ministry. He would enter the wilderness in the fullness of the Spirit, but he would leave the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. I think there's a little bit of a difference there. And it was after this time of seeking God, of prayer, and of fasting that he would then choose his 12 disciples. Now, that's a pretty important decision, right? He was going to invest 3.5 years of his time, energy, and effort. And he wasn't just going to invest those into anybody, because these guys were going to take on the church after he left. And so that was, of all the people he had to choose, he's going to choose 12, a very important decision. And it comes on the heels of his time in the wilderness of prayer and fasting. So let's pick that up. Chapter 5, verse 1. Let me look at my notes, make sure I didn't miss anything. All right, here we go. We're primarily going to focus on Peter. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's also called the what? The Sea of Galilee, up in the north of Israel. There's 2 lakes, primary lakes in Israel, Sea of Galilee in the north, and then you got the Jordan River that flows straight down, Dead Sea at the bottom, all right? Okay? And so the people were crowding around Jesus, so you can kind of get a picture of this. Jesus is trying to speak to the crowd, but they're crowding him in, okay? They're kind of getting up in his face, Heidi, okay? Making him feel a little bit uncomfortable. And so what he does, let's find out what he does. He was at the water's edge, and he saw 2 boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets, okay? So at the end of the day, actually it was beginning of the day, end of the night, because they'd fish overnight, through the night. In the morning, they'd wash out their nets, and they would hang them to dry, and then they would go get their rest and prepare for the next night's fishing, okay? That's what the fishermen did. So Jesus saw 2 boats that were left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into the one boat belonging to who? To Simon, or we also call him Peter. And he asked him to put out a little from the shore, and then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. All right? So they row out from shore like this, so his voice could carry across the water, and the crowd wouldn't press in, and he taught the crowd. And Peter kind of sat in the boat. I don't know if he had an anchor out or if he just used the oars to hold the boat steady, but he taught the crowd. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you take it and apply it to our lives here today. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen. This morning, I want to talk about what happens when Jesus gets into your boat. All right? What happens when Jesus gets into your boat? Now, how many have owned a boat? Have you owned a boat? I've owned a few boats. I just sold mine. Now I kind of put it towards my dad's big boat so we can go out fishing. But I like being out in a boat. But one thing about a boat is that you're kind of out there on a little bit of an island with whoever you're with. So hopefully you like who you're with, okay? Because you're kind of stuck in a confined area, and it's kind of like inviting somebody into your house. They get into your boat, okay? They're right there with you. You can't avoid them. They're there with you. So Jesus gets into his boat, and he teaches the crowd. So I want us to look at a few different things. In verses 1 through 3, I don't feel like it was an accident that God, that Jesus, chose Peter's boat. Because I think Jesus knew from the get-go that that's the boat. That's the person's boat that I want to be in. Because he saw that there was something in Peter. He saw who Peter could become. And so out of all the 12 disciples, they think that about 7 of them were fishermen. Isn't that interesting? Fishermen. One was a political radical, and one was a tax collector. They were all hated. And 7 of them were fishermen. You know what? And none of these guys were really likely choices for Jesus to pick as disciples. If we were Jesus and we were going to pick people to go into ministry and to be top-notch people, where would we go? Would we go to the seashore, to the lake? No, where would we go? We'd probably go to the Bible colleges and to the seminaries and say, show me your top people that are qualified for ministry, that just have a good grasp, have a lot of potential, a lot of skill. Those are the people I want on my team. But Jesus didn't go there. Instead, he went to the seashore and he found some fishermen to begin with. People that were a little bit rough on the edges. They probably didn't smell the best because they were handling fish. And, you know, their fingernails probably weren't the best. Their hands were pretty rough because they were hardworking guys. If you've ever been fishing for several days, the scales of the fish and the water all on your hands, it makes your hands get pretty weathered. Okay? They weren't probably the top picks of that day. In fact, it has been said that just from Jewish history that every young boy would grow up with the thought and the idea of possibly someday becoming a rabbi. Okay? They would be taken through religious training from a very get-go. All Hebrew boys were. And they would learn, they'd memorize much of the first 5 books of your Bible. Okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Just try memorizing one of those. Okay? I'll give you a star if you do. Okay? All right? They would go through rigorous training up through several years of their young life. But there would become a stage, the last stage, in order for them to become a rabbi is that they had to have somebody mentor them. They needed a rabbi that would say, you know what, I'm going to take several years of my life to invest in you, to pour my life into you, and then you can eventually become a rabbi. If they couldn't find somebody that would invest in them and believe in them, a rabbi, they would go back to their father's trade and work that for the rest of their life. What were Peter, James, and John doing when Jesus found them? Where were they at? They were fishing. What does that tell you? They didn't have a rabbi that believed in them, that was willing to pour their life into them. And so Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and others, they were by the seashore fishing when Jesus came upon them. And so Jesus begins to work on Peter is what we get in Luke. He focuses more on Peter than anybody else in this. And he sees Peter, he sees his boat, and he sees who Peter can become. And that's the first principle I want you to catch. It's in your bulletin there. When Jesus gets in your boat, he sees who you can become. Thank God he doesn't always see us for who we are at that moment and that time. Okay? He sees us for who we can become. He sees from 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now, he sees what God can do in your life and who you can become. Amen? He sees who you can become. Everybody else, Peter was an unlikely choice. The rabbis didn't want Peter. But Jesus saw something in Peter that says, I'm going to step into his boat because I see who he can become. I see those rugged qualities, but they're going to be important because when the church goes through persecution and when they come against difficulties, I know that Peter is going to be consistent. He's going to be faithful and he's not polished, but I can train that into him. And I can teach him the things of God. But there's some things that you can't teach. And Peter had qualities that Jesus saw. You know, many times all we can see is our failures, our limitations, our sin. But Jesus sees who we can become through his grace. And church history is full of stories of unlikely choices. I think of Gideon. If you read in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, Gideon was unlikely choice. He wasn't a leader. He had an inferiority complex. He didn't believe in himself, but God did. And God says, I'm going to raise up Gideon to bring deliverance to the people of Israel. And it's a beautiful story of how God used somebody that nobody else saw as a leader, but God did. I think of David. David was overlooked because he probably wasn't the tallest out of his brothers, and he was the youngest. And everybody, they put, you know, he had all these brothers, and they all came forward to be anointed as king, and God told Samuel they're not the one. And finally, Samuel says, do you have anybody else? Do you have any more boys? Because none of these are it. God, and the father says, yeah, we have one more. He's out in the field taking care of the sheep. Go get him. And David was the one. David was the one that God selected. Paul had a lot of potential. But when Jesus found him, he was on his way to persecute Christians. So there was probably some work that needed to be done on Paul's life. You know, I think of John Newton. John Newton wrote what song? Amazing Grace. What was John Newton's trade before he came to Christ? He was a slave trader. Yeah, brutal and ugly business. Captained a ship. They would capture people in Africa and bring them over to America and the Indies. That's who John Newton was until God changed and transformed his life. See, Jesus doesn't see who we are at the moment, but he sees who we can become. When he steps into your life, when he steps into your boat, he sees who you can become. He loves you, and like a diamond in the rough, he sees who you can become through his grace and through his transformation. Well, let's read on. It says that after Jesus was done teaching, they did something else. He said, verse 4, when they had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put your boat deep into the water. Let's go out deeper and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night. Okay, Peter's already put in a full day's work. All right, he's on overtime right now. All right. He says, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. Okay, that's kind of like, okay, we didn't catch anything all night. Now you're going to tell us to go out and catch fish in the deep water when typically we catch the fish at night in the shallow water when the fish come in at night. That's a good fishing tactic, right? If you're a fisherman, you know that that works for at least for certain species. They come in at night to feed. And so not only was Peter tired, but now Jesus was asking him to do something that seemed unreasonable. Something that wasn't going to work. Peter was the fisherman here. Jesus was what? By trade. Carpenter, builder. He wasn't a fisherman. Peter was the expert. He knew how to catch fish. Who should be given the orders here? Jesus says, put out into the deep and put out the nets. When Jesus steps into your boat, you have to submit to his authority. That's point number two. You know, Peter could probably see all the jokes coming from his companions on shore saying, look at what Peter got tricked into. They're going out deep to fish. I'm going to go home and get my nap. Peter's really going to be whipped tonight. Peter was thinking, it went against what he knew was right. And Peter was a pretty stubborn guy. He had some leadership qualities. And so, even as a leader, he had to learn to submit to Jesus. But like with any ship, you can only have one captain, right? And Peter submitted to Jesus and said, Lord, whatever you say, I'll do. I'm tired. This doesn't make any sense to me. But because you say so, Master, we'll go out. And so he rowed out into the deep water, and they let down their nets. You know, when Jesus gets into your boat, steps into your life, you have a choice to either submit to his authority or row back to shore and say, okay, Jesus, you can step out. He's not going to stay if he's not welcome. But if he's going to step into your boat, you have to turn over to the reins, right? You have to turn over the leadership and say, God, even though it doesn't make sense, you're in control. I'm going to live my life according to what you say, according to your word, according to the leading of your Holy Spirit. I have to submit to your authority. As Jesus steps into your boat, you have to submit to his authority. There can only be one captain on the ship. There can only be one captain of your life. It's either you or it's him. It doesn't work if there's two. You following me? Yeah, I know I'm stepping on a few toes. I'll talk to you later, Chuck. All right. Let's move on. You know what? When you do submit to the authority of Jesus, some cool things happen, though, right? Let's find out what happened. Large number of fish that the nets began to break. Can you see that picture? They start pulling them up, and the nets just, there's so much weight there. They start ripping and tearing. And they begin to pull them into the boat. John tells us he has the exact number in the Gospel of John. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came, they filled up both boats so full of fish that they began to sink. I mean, this is probably never had happened to them. And here, on a day, in the middle of the day, in deep water, they had this large catch of fish, so much that they couldn't even bring them in. And their boats began to sink, and they brought them into shore. You know, when we go our own way, there's a lot of things we can accomplish and we can do. But when Jesus steps into our boat, and he sees who we become, and we submit to his authority, miracles can happen in our life. Amen? Why? Because Jesus, the Son of God, is in our life. He's in our boat. Now the sky's the limit. Anything can happen. It's not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon what God can do. And God says he can do what? Anything more that we can ask, think, or even imagine, God is able to do. Miracles can happen. Jesus was not afraid. He's not afraid of our sin. He's not afraid of our fears, our failures. Instead, he sees who we can become, and he wants to involve us in his mission. He wants to involve us in his mission. And Peter's response, I like Peter's response. How did Peter respond? Fist pumps in the air. Yeah! We caught a bunch of fish, right? Did he do the happy dance? What did he do? He fell down on his knees in the boat. Fish slime all over. He's going, that's a pretty good move for me, okay? Okay. Just had back surgery 5 weeks ago, that's why, okay? All right. But in the midst of all that, he makes an altar in a very unlikely place, out on the lake, fish slime everywhere, stinky, slimy. But he realizes he's in the presence, not of just of a rabbi, a prophet, but he's in the presence of God. Because he realizes that there's no way that that could have happened otherwise. It was God. He had experienced an incredible miracle. And you may not think having a good day of fishing is an incredible miracle, but Peter knew it. He knew it. He knew that God was in his boat. And when God is in your boat, anything can happen. Miracles can happen. And they will. Because now the Son of God is in your boat. And I don't see Peter being a person of great faith, at least at this moment, at this time. Now, we do see some glimpses later on, but at this moment, I don't see him being a person of great faith. In fact, he's saying, you know, Jesus, if you say so, we'll go out into the deep. You can hear it in his voice, and we can push out, but I'm tired. Okay, can't you just see the faith exuding there, right? Okay, I'm being a little facetious. But there wasn't a lot of faith there. But what did Peter do right? He obeyed, didn't he not? And he submitted to the authority of Jesus. And when we do that, miracles happen in our life. I see people that want miracles, but they're not willing to submit to the Lordship in their life, the Lordship of Christ. I think it's hard to have one without the other. The first step is to submit our lives to God and obey Him. And when we do that, miracles happen. Amen? Verses 10 and 11. And so James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners, said to Jesus, to Simon, says, "Don't be afraid," Jesus says to him. "From now on, you will catch what? You're going to catch man." And so they pulled up their boats. This is the powerful thing. They pulled up their boats on shore. And what? They left everything. I'm assuming they may have left the fish there too, right? Some pretty good money there. Two boats full of fish. It says that they pulled the boats ashore, left everything, and followed him. When Jesus steps into your boat, sees who you can become, you submit to his authority, miracles happen. But I believe you also see a higher calling to your life. For Peter and John and James and the other disciples, they were involved in noble things. But nothing was eternal with what they did, catching fish. I don't know if that brought fulfillment for Peter or not. I like to go out and catch some fish. You know, I don't know if I'd like to do it day in, day out, but I like to catch fish. But some days I catch them, you know, and that's a good day. But when there's days I don't catch anything, it's not quite as fulfilling. Okay, you with me on that one? But Jesus brought a higher calling to the life of Peter. He says, and you know what? From here on out, you're no longer going to catch fish, but you're going to catch men, people for me, for the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus steps into your boat, you receive a higher calling. It was no longer about living the Israelite dream or the American dream, because that can be here one day and gone the next. But now it was an eternal purpose of following the will of God. And for Peter, that was worth everything. He says, you know what? I'm leaving it all behind. Boat, fish, livelihood, because I'm going to follow Christ. I found a higher calling. You know, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a similar experience. He's in prayer. And he's coming before God, and as he does, he has this dream, a vision. And he comes into the presence of God, and he's surrounded by seraphs. They're burning angels, okay? That's why they're called seraphs. They're burning ones, is what they're described as. And he's before the presence of God, and it's so real that he's in the presence of God. And Isaiah says, I am ruined, I'm done, because I'm in the presence of a holy God, and I'm a sinful man. He goes, I'm toast, okay? Just like Peter. I mean, he sees the catch of fish and he goes, God, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. Just a few minutes ago, I was doubting everything that you just told me. I was doubting that anything would happen. And beyond that, you wouldn't want to know my thoughts. You hear, Peter? Get away from me, God. I'm not worthy of your presence. Isaiah says, I am ruined. I'm done. Because I've seen the King. Isaiah says, woe to me, and I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Verse 5. And I live among a people of unclean lips. But my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from tongs in the altar, and with it he touched my mouth. And he said, "See, I've touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." And then he goes, "I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send?' And Isaiah said what? 'Lord, send me.'" You know, I don't know. I'm going to have the musicians come. God calls some to full-time ministry, pastor, teacher, maybe an evangelist, missionary. He may call people to full-time missions. It's my prayer that we send a lot of people out of this church into full-time ministry. And we have. We got a couple right now that graduated from Doan. Now they're in India. They were in Mexico for a couple years. Now they're in India, taking the gospel there. And we have others that have going into missions and other things. I don't know if he's calling you into full-time ministry or if he's just calling you to be a light in where you're at, your secular workplace. Whatever the case, he wants to step into your boat. And he wants you to follow him. And if you allow him into your boat, you're going to see a perspective. You're going to see yourself through his eyes, not your own. Because all you're going to see is your failures, your unworthiness, but God sees who you really can be. And he's going to place a purpose and a calling in your life that exceeds anything this world can offer or hold. Peter would go on to lead the early church. He'd be very instrumental in reaching, teaching, guiding the early church. He was kind of the leader out of the 12. A fisherman. And in Acts, you can read about it. You know, the teachers of the law said, who are these guys? They're unschooled. They're unprofessional. But God's doing miracles through them. A man that had been crippled for years was seen leaping and running and jumping and praising God. All we know is that these men have been with Jesus. See, Jesus saw who Peter could become. Peter would lead the church through incredible growth, times of persecution, and times of change as the church would expand, even as they'd reach out to the Gentiles. Through it all, Peter was the man for the job. And it all began one day when Jesus stepped into his boat. It says, "Row out a little bit. I have plans for you." You know, and I think for guys, this is especially important that Jesus could have said, "Hey, come to my office and sit down, let's talk." But he came to Peter's office, his fishing boat. Jesus meets us where we're at, doesn't he? This morning, would you stand? We're going to close with this chorus. We haven't sang this for a while. But it just talks about our life in the potter's hands. Jeremiah gives us that picture. And that he is the potter, we're the clay. And when that potter puts the lump of clay on that wheel, it doesn't look like much. It just kind of looks like ugly blah clay, doesn't it? A lump of clay. And he can maybe say, "You know what? That's my life. I don't see much God there. It looks pretty boring. It looks pretty blah." But see, the potter, he sees what that lump of clay can become, doesn't he? It begins to shape and form it, pressuring it. That's what God does in our life. And that's what God wants to do in our life. As we yield to him, as we submit to his authority, say, "God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to let you guide and captain my boat." I got a picture in my office. You can see it when you go in there. But it's Jesus, and he has his hand upon the shoulder of a young man steering a boat. I like that one. I saw it once at a garage sale or something. I told Amy, I said, "I want that picture." So she went around, and she finally found a copy of it, a bigger one. Because it just reminds me that in all that we do, we're not by ourselves. He's behind us. He's guiding. He's directing. He's the one that directed the course of our life. Amen. Sing this together. Just allow God to speak to your heart, to your life as well.